So I always like to start off with kind of a how this all came together. So I've been having some struggles with my bowling team. For most of you know, I coach college bowling. I coach ladies. So it can be a struggle for a 55-year-old guy, 60-year-old guy coaching a bunch of 21-year-old ladies. But I have been having some struggles lately, and I heard a song when I was coming home from a tournament a little over a week ago. And it was an old song, and we're going to start with a song, which is something I haven't done in probably 10 years. But just to kind of set the pace and expectations, lay the groundwork, tonight, so often when I get to teach, it's simple. So tonight is going to be very, very simple. We're going to hit a lot of scripture verses. You can try to jump along. Jeff will have them up there for us. But hopefully it's just a simple refresher. It's a reminder of some of the basic truths. So the scriptures that are going to pop up, these are all going to be ones that we've known and we've seen for years. Nothing startling, just something we all know. So I'll get into a little more on how this goes together, but I want to start off with the song. Some of you who are more my age will remember this song from the band Petra, and it's called "He Came, He Saw, He Conquered." He came alone into the battle. He knew nobody else could face his foe. He left his throne, he left his glory. He knew nobody else could ever go. He called the bluff. He took the challenge. He came into this world to seek and save. No one could know, no one could fathom. The way to win was only through the grave. They laid him in his tomb. They thought they sealed his doom. But he rose. He rose. He came, he saw, he conquered death and hell. He came, he saw, he is alive and well. He was, he is, and only he forgives. He died, he rose, he lives. He came, he saw, he conquered. The doors were locked, they heard him knocking. They were afraid they would be taken too. Familiar voice said, "Come and follow, come and see the things the Lord can do." They went to where he lay, the stone was rolled away. He rose, he rose. He came into this world, he saw humanity. He heard the SOS, he met the enemy. The enemy is conquered. The enemy is conquered. Amen. So I said this is a little bit to do with my bowling team, but I think it's really, really, it ends up being tying into this song. So throughout this season, I've talked to a lot of the kids, and one of the questions we always ask them is, are we all in? Are we putting in our full effort? Are we doing the best we can? And I get all the time, I get heads nodding, and I'm like, yep, I'm all in, I'm going to be here, I'm going to do this. And for the most part, they are. They're at practices, they work hard, but there's just some things going on. We had a practice a couple of weeks ago, and I had five of the kids who graduated before came in to challenge the new kids, or the younger team. They bowled two games against them, and the one game they beat them by just a little bit. The other one they beat them, they trounced them. The grads just clobbered them. So I pulled my assistant coach, I pulled his daughter over, she graduated a year and a half ago. I said, "Hey, Bailey," I said, "you got a chance to bowl with these girls. You've seen them. You know, what do you think? You've been here. You've been on the biggest stage. You're a two-time All-American. You know what's going on." I said, "Give me a word or two of what you think." Immediately she goes, "Do they care?" And it's what we've been saying all year. Do they care? The next day I called one of my leaders and I said, "Hey," I said, "I talked to Bailey yesterday after our practice, and we talked, and I said, does your team even care?" And she goes, "It doesn't seem that way, does it?" So it's hard that we nod and we say yes. So how does that apply to us? So how do I put those two things together? The song I read and my struggles through this season, we read the song, we hear the song, and we nod our heads. And we go, yes. We go, yep, I'm all in. I believe. I speak to my bowlers. We encourage, we admonish, we coach, we mentor. They nod their heads and say they're all in. They go through the motions. My ladies' actions so often don't show that they are all in. They nod their heads and say they are, but the actions don't. And then the question comes up, do they care? And the coaches have asked this question. And it's not to be mean or pick on them. It's really, you're nodding your heads telling me you're all in, but the actions don't always show it. We say we're all in. We hear a song like that. All these simple truths we know. But the question comes back, do we care? The title of the message tonight is, do you care? We're going to leave my bowling team up behind for now, and we're going to explore some scriptures this evening. And let's see if we care. Some of the first lines of the song. He came alone into battle. He knew nobody else could face his foe. The first scripture we're going to look at is John 3:16, one we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As I said, many of these scriptures tonight are going to be things that we know rather well. We've heard them many times. But do we get it? God loved you so much. How much? He sent his only Son to die on your behalf. He sent his only Son to go to a cross on your behalf. Not to condemn, but to what? But to save. No other way. There was no other way. And there's no other name. It's Jesus. Like I ask so often when I teach, and I will tonight, a lot of times I like, and this is the way I work with my bowlers, I explain something and I go, do we get it? Does it make sense? So the question's going to be throughout the night, do we get it? And do we care? God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean to us? Is that sitting with us? Is it resonating with us? Do we care? Do we live our daily lives like we care? He left his throne. He left his glory. He knew nobody else could ever go. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Philippians 2:6 through 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He left his throne. Jesus left his heavenly throne. He left and made himself of no reputation. He was clean. He was spotless. He was blameless. He left his throne and he left his glory. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He took on that form of the bondservant, the image of man in the likeness of you and me. He left his holiness and took on our humanity. Who else could have done that? Is there anybody else that could do that? Who else is sinless and blameless? We know there's no not one. Only one. The one. Christ Jesus. Do we recognize how powerful and impactful that is? That he left his throne. He left heaven to come down here to go to the cross for me. To go to the cross for you. Should that move us? I think it should. We nod our heads. We go, it should. It should move us. He did something that's unfathomable, unthinkable. Yet without question, he listened to the Father. The Father said, go. He left heaven, came down, and took your place and my place. How amazing is that? The way to win was only through the grave. They laid him in his tomb. They thought they'd sealed his doom. Matthew 27:1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Further along, Matthew 27:59 through 66. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. At this time, those against Jesus, those against God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Roman leaders of the day, the Roman rulers, they thought they had won. They thought, this is it. Jesus is dead. We got rid of him. He's out of the way. He's in a grave. And we're going to block it with a stone so his disciples can't even try to fool us. And we're going to put a Roman seal on it. It's game over. This is a done deal. We've heard often on Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, when we talk of these areas, that a Roman seal being broken, that was a death sentence. So they put that on there. Nobody's going to open that up. Guards were posted. And a Roman guard posted like that, to fall asleep or to walk away and leave your post, the dereliction of duty, again, another death sentence. There was no way anybody was getting in, anybody human was getting into that tomb to take him and to move him. Leaving or failing, not an option. You can almost picture, I thought of this, and even though I was putting this all together, you can almost think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman leaders almost dancing with joy. They finally got rid of this deceiver. They got rid of this instigator. They got rid of this Jesus. No more of him coming in on the Sabbath and healing and breaking the rules and the laws and healing the sick. We don't like that. His disciples, they'd be shut down because they no longer have a leader. They no longer have somebody to follow. They no longer have their Messiah. And things would just go back to normal. The Romans would get to do their thing and rule the way they wanted. The Pharisees could get back to ruling over all the other Jews of the day. Happy day all around. But what happened? But he rose. He rose. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." He rose. He is risen. They didn't win. Not at all. Just as he said he would, 3 days in the grave and I will rise, destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall rebuild it. Who else could come and die on your behalf and then rise from the dead but God, Son of Man? Take the punishment that I deserve. Take the punishment that you deserve. Be crucified. Put in a tomb, sealed with a massive stone, sealed with a Roman seal. Yet he did what he said. And why did he do that? The Father asked him, but it was for you. It was for me. He loves you, and he is God. He rose. Jesus is risen. He was, he is, and only he forgives. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him is life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When Jesus saw their, Mark 2:5-10. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes who were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins." As the song says, he was, he is, only he forgives. From Genesis 1, we've heard this so often. What are the first words? In the beginning, God. He was, he is, he always will. He always was, always is, and always will be. Only he forgives. There he is, existing from and for all of eternity. But not just being there. Jesus is the Word. He was with God. He was God. And in him is life and life everlasting, if we accept that, what he did on the cross. In him is life. In the blood is forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus do when he was crucified? He shed his blood on your behalf. He died. He rose again. He was from the beginning. He is the Word, and in him is life. Your life, eternal life. He has the power to forgive sins. We know back in the days in the Old Testament, they sacrificed the animals, and it was only by the shedding of blood that remission of sin could be there. But you'd have to go back all the time because there was constantly sin. Jesus solved that problem once and for all. He came down and gave himself a sacrifice for us all, and he rose again. And it's only him. We are forgiving, and it's not by anything that you or I have done. There's nothing that you or I can do. Nothing we haven't done, nothing we've said, nothing we haven't said. But it's by the blood of him who gave us the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus. So after looking at what Christ has done for us, which is really kind of the root to me of that song, it's what he did for us, what he did on our behalf. The question then becomes, how should we live on a daily basis? What should we do with that? If we care, if we say we care, how should we live? So now we're going to look at a couple of things. John 13, 34 through 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Luke 10, 27. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Love. In light of where we've seen this last little bit as we started off, Do we love one another as we should? Do we love our wives, our husbands, the way we should? Do we love our kids the way we should? Do we love our parents? Do we love our coworkers? Do we love our friends? Do we love our enemies? Do we love our bosses? Do we love our neighbors? The simple question is, do we love? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He came down from heaven, was crucified, went into a tomb, and rose again on your behalf. Should that not move us to love? Should that not move us to care and compassion for our neighbors, for our friends, and our family? Do we love? This, like other things we'll look at as we go through, this is not to earn God's favor. It's not to tip the balance to the good side. It's not to win points to enter into heaven. As we saw with the song, the work is finished. Jesus did it all. There's nothing we can do to add to it, to take away from it, and to change it. We can't manipulate it. So loving our neighbors, loving our friends, loving our family, it doesn't change anything. It should be a reflection of the work that was done on your behalf that we now love as he has asked us to. So the question comes up, and it's going to be repeated a number of times. Do you care? If so, if you do care, do you love? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Is this us? Is this who we are? Is this you? Is this me? We say we care. Do we love? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace. That undeserved, unmerited favor. He came, he saw, he conquered death and hell. He came, he saw, he is alive and well. He was, he is, and only he forgives. He died, he rose, he lives. He came, he saw, he conquered. Who did? Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. Did we do anything to help? Can we do anything to make that better? Can we do anything to make ourselves more secure? Can we do anything to earn a couple brownie points to get into heaven? Absolutely not. We can't do anything. He did all the work. How are we saved? And it's, again, that's why I said these are simple scripture. These are things we all know. What are we saved by? We're saved by grace. By grace, the gift that he gave us. Who helped? Who added? And again, that's what the Pharisees of the day wanted to do, and the Judaizers. They wanted to add. They lived in that world of goods and bad, balances, do's and don'ts. Jesus comes and throws all that apart. He did the work once and for all, and there's nothing we can do to help or assist it other than accept the gift. It's not of works. It's not by anything we could do. Why is that? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nothing we can boast about that helped us with our salvation. It's thankfulness and love and grace that God did what he did for us. Our works don't help at all. Should we do good works? Should we love? Should we help our friends? Should we serve at the church? Should we read his word? Should we refrain from evil? Should we refrain from sin? Should we? Absolutely. Absolutely we should. Why? Because, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works are there is because he's already done the work for you. And it's a reflection, is the way I look at it. It's a reasonable service. It doesn't earn us any more salvation. It doesn't earn us a better spot in heaven. None of that. He did all that work for us. It should be a reflection and an outpouring. So the question again is, do we care? Do you care? Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Galatians 3:11. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Amen. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do we have faith? Do we believe that he was and he is? He died, he rose, he conquered. In the beginning, God. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? Do we trust into that? Do we hold on these things to be absolutely 100% true? That's the faith. Holding on to that which we know to be true, trusting. I just got a funny little picture because I taught on faith probably almost 20 years ago. Jeff? Little bird with a parachute on. Fred, where's your faith? And it's comical, but how often are we the bird with the parachute on? Right? We believe, but I'm just going to do this to make sure. Do we have faith? Do we live as if these things that we learned are true? Hebrews 11:1. Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do we live our lives again daily? It's going to be this repeat question. Do we live our lives daily like that's true? That what we hope for, that what we long for, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Do we long for that and do we hold on to that? We can't see it with our eyes. It's hard to grasp, but do we hold on to that anyways? Do we walk daily by that faith, or do we put our little parachute on every morning because we're not sure? My two questions, do we care? Do you care? So for the next one here, I got a number of scriptures because they all kind of relate to the same area. So bear with me as we go through them. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One of my favorites, Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And then a little further on in Galatians 3:2-4. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it indeed was vain? Righteousness. Once again, nothing we do. It's all Jesus. Last time I taught on, we looked a lot at righteousness. So we ask, where does righteousness come from? Does it come from the things we do? Does it come from the things we don't do? Is it from our own piety, our own resolve to be better? It's tied to grace. It's tied 100% to grace, because it's nothing you've done. It's nothing I've done, and there's nothing we can or will do. Nothing we can do. Like that verse in Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. He's not looking at your works. He's not looking at your do's and don'ts. He's looking inside. What's he looking at? We are looked at through what? Through the lens of Jesus. Where do we get our righteousness from? We get it from him. Once again, not from anything you do, can do, don't do, won't do, doesn't change anything. Our righteousness comes from Christ and from Christ alone. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, works, doing right and wrong, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. I'll go back because I've said this before. Grace is one of the first areas I taught on almost 30 years ago. I taught at a retreat, and I taught on grace, and this was one of the key verses. And it was a rough day afterwards. Some things happened, and I was sad, and I went back to my past pastor's office, Pastor Jim, who started our Calvary here. I went back to his office, and I was so worried and so upset because of the do's and don'ts. I just taught on grace, and I'm worried that the things I've done and the things that I haven't done, that I'm not even saved, because I was looking at myself and the way I lived. And he said to me, he goes, do you think I don't struggle with those things too? He goes, what's that verse you read? What's that verse that was the key there? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness is coming through the things you do and don't do, we're in trouble. And Christ, why did Christ go to the cross? He went to the cross because that was the only way. Yes, can we screw up? Yes, can we make mistakes? Yes, can we not do the things we should do and then do the things we don't do? Sure, but that doesn't change our righteousness. If we believe in Christ, he came, he died, he rose, he conquered, you are righteous, and that's how God sees you. You're righteous because of Jesus. You are righteous through Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees white robes. Sometimes it's hard for us to even recognize that that's what it is, because we know what we do. We know what we think. We know how we act. We know that we don't love. We know that we don't have faith. We know that we don't have grace that we should. And then we don't see ourselves like this. God says, you're robed in the blood of Jesus. It's white as snow. So again, do we realize this? Do we care? Do you care? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Peace. Very similar to love. How do we interact with others around us? Do we interact in a peaceful, graceful manner? Again, goes back to our wives, our husbands, our kids, our parents, our teachers, our bosses, our enemies, our friends. How do we act? Those that we agree with, peaceable with them. How about those we don't agree with? That's a lot these days. There's a lot out there that do not line up at all with us. We can have a conversation and discuss things and still be peaceable with those who are, from our point of view, wrong. But we can still be peaceable. We can still have love and grace with them. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones that fit your little box and category. This is a hard one for me. How do we love the unlovable? How do we love those that are vehemently opposed to Christ? Peace, as much as you can. Our everyday lives, how do we do that? Cast all your cares. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. He's going to watch out for you. So you live peaceable and you cast those cares on him and allow him to care for you. Are we at peace with ourselves? That's another thing. How often are we not at peace with ourselves? Because the other things we just talked about said it so that we're not at peace with ourselves. We're angry with ourselves because we did something we shouldn't, or we didn't do something we should have done. We were not nice to our wives that night or to our husbands. We yelled at our kids when we really shouldn't have, when we should have had peace and love. So how do we feel? Do we love ourselves? Are we worried or troubled with everyday life? And again, our world is flipped upside down and it's getting worse, but how do we get through that? How do we live our everyday lives with our jobs, with our family, with our school, whatever it may be? And then we go back to Scripture. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you can have peace. It doesn't come through the world, and it doesn't come through you. It's through him and through him alone. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to be messed up. Some of us are going to struggle and fight and be buried and hit on way more than others. But know that that's going to take place. And Pastor Bill has even talked about it. All the new laws, new rules, new regulations. It's going to come across and hit this pulpit, but it's going to hit you guys too. In this world, we will have tribulation. But why should we be of good cheer? Because Jesus overcame the world. We can know peace. We can know peace that nobody else can know because we know Jesus. So what's the question? Is do we care? Do you care? Galatians 5, 22 through 24. This is a great verse to kind of close up with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, what a great verse to kind of wrap everything up on and close up on. So the question comes back. If we care, if I care, if you care, after all we've heard here, should our lives look different in light of what Christ has done? He came, he saw, he conquered. He died, he rose. Should our daily lives, everything we do and say, should that be different? Should that be a reflection of him? And again, not to earn favor, not to get the brownie points. It's strictly because he loved you. Should our lives be different? Should there be joy in our lives? Absolutely. Should there be joy in our actions and those things that we do? Should there be peace in our words? With friends and enemies? Should there be peace in the interactions we have with each other? Should there be long-suffering when dealing with those we struggle with our kids, with our parents, with our teachers, with our bosses? Should we be long-suffering when dealing with people and issues? Should there be a kindness to family, to friends, to others who aren't in that category? Should there be goodness in the lives we live? Should there be faithfulness to that which we know to be true? Should we be faithful to these things we've heard and what Christ has done and our resolve to live as he would have us to? Should there be gentleness in our day-to-day living? Should there be self-control in all we do? Again, not to win favor, not to win merit. Because against doing any of these things, there is no law. That's how we ought to be living. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. Again, does it mean we won't ever fail or we won't ever mess up? No, we will. We'll probably do it tonight or tomorrow. But we can go back because he went once and for all to the cross. And your righteousness does not lie on you or your do's and don'ts. It's strictly through him. He came, he saw, he conquered death and hell. He came, he saw, he is alive and well. He was, he is, and only he forgives. He died, he rose, he lives. He came, he saw, he conquered. Do we believe this? You know, it's something, ponder in your heart, ponder in your head. Do we believe this? And then do we receive it? Do we accept it? Like my bowling team, when asked, are you all in? This is what Christ did for you. Are you all in? And we nod our heads, then we have to ask, do you care? Because if you care, your actions and all these things we talked about are going to show through, if we care. After all we know, after all Jesus has done, the question is, like I said, are you all in? Do we care? Do you care? Do I care? And I know I was kind of hit this week. I was trying to get out of this. I was trying to hand it over to Mark because I had a lot going on, but Mark has had a ton going on. So keep Mark in your prayers. His father passed away. So, but I told Pastor Bill on Sunday, I said, I was supposed to teach this. I knew I was. I was trying to pawn it off because when I rode home in the car and everything here lined up, I knew that it might be for some of you, it might be for all of you, but it was certainly for me because it's a question I have to ask. Do I care? If the answer is yes, if we're nodding our heads and go, yes, I'm all in, it should be reflected in our day-to-day lives. It should be reflected in everything we do and everything we say, in the way we talk and the way we interact. We will end it with, do we care? Do you care? Do I care? I know that I need to care. Do you? Thank you, Lord God, for this evening. We ask that you bless the rest of this night as we have fellowship and food with one another, as we end in a time of worship. And we thank you once again that we can sit at your feet. And I really believe these are just simple truths. It's things we've known for years, but so often we forget. We don't remember, we don't care. Lord God, help us to care. Help us to truly care and put it into action in the things we do in our everyday lives. We get up tomorrow morning, we leave here today, may we put feet to the pavement with the love and grace and all that you've given us. May we be changed people because of you. We lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.